Open your Bible. We're going to be in Matthew again. And let me start with a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said this, and I don't know if we can put it up on the screen. It is good. He said, "As long as you are proud, you cannot know God." Man, is that true? See, a proud man is always looking down on things and down on people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you, which of course is the Lord. Boy, that is so true. Pride takes us away from God. Humility brings us closer to God. And last week, I got to tell you, we had a blessed Sunday. What a great time of worship it was last week as we worshiped in song, had six baptisms, and just heard God's word on humility. In fact, let me put it up on a screen, a review from last week. This is what we looked at. It is a portrait of humility. And we looked at 10 descriptions from God's word of what humility actually looks like. You know, someone has said, "I've always played by the rules. I've always played by the rules. Fortunately, they have been my rules." These are God's rules for humility, okay? Not a person's rules. I'm going to add to them this morning. Let's read our passage. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons." Her sons were James and John, two of the disciples, "bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine, James and John, may sit one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus answered," and if you remember from last week, this first pronoun is plural, "you." He looks right at James and John. He says, "Hey, James and John, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" They, that's James and John, said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink. My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the other ten disciples became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus then called them to himself and said this, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." They power down on the people. "And their great men exercise authority over them. They are dictators and tyrants over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Let me give you point one this morning. Jesus calls his followers, just like he calls James and John here in this passage, to the cup of suffering, that's your first fill-in, and sacrifice. Suffering and sacrifice. You see verse 23? Jesus says to the two, "My cup you shall drink." Cup is referring to the sufferings, the torture, and the death of Jesus Christ. To drink the cup means to experience this to the full measure, to pay the full price of suffering and sacrifice. Now, this is not the suffering of the trials and tribulations that everyone in life goes through, whether you're a believer or not. The sufferings here are sufferings and sacrifice for following Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Let me read that. He said to his followers, "Blessed are you when people insult you, insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Because of me. It's suffering and persecution because we stay true to Jesus Christ and to his word. Hey, let me ask you a question. Group participation. Who saw the movie God is Dead? Let me see your hand. God is Dead? Okay. There's a second one out. Who's seen the second one? Okay, a few less. Some have said the second one is better than the first one, okay? And I saw the second one. It was incredible. In the second movie, God is Not Dead 2, some of the Christians were put in a position where they had to be willing to sacrifice a great deal. It was a very high cost they had to pay personally to stay true to Jesus. And I can't help but think that's exactly what he calls his followers to do. That's the cup, okay? The cost of following Christ, insults, persecution, sufferings, that is the price of following Jesus Christ. Point A on your outline. Now, I showed you the 10 descriptions of a humble person we looked at before. I'm going to give you at least five more this morning. Here's the first one, point A. A humble person is willing to suffer for Christ. Willing to suffer for Christ. Those individuals that we just prayed for, Pastor Jay just prayed for, that are being persecuted, are more than willing to stay true to Christ and pay whatever cost there is. Wow. You see, in God's kingdom, humility is the path to greatness. And the humble person is willing to suffer for Christ because they love Christ more than anything else. Because Jesus Christ is everything to them. Now, Paul went through a lot of suffering, as you know, the Apostle Paul, for the gospel and for his love for Christ. He mentions a number of those sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, but then he sums it up. Let me read two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. After he talks about a lot of these sufferings he went through, let me give you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Now let me stop for a moment. It is so easy to be discouraged when we have to suffer for following Christ. It's so easy to be depressed when people insult us and say false things about us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. The humble person is willing to suffer for Christ because they are focused on the treasure of Jesus Christ who lives in them. Isn't that good? They are focused on their spiritual life, not their physical, material life. He goes on, verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us, the Christians who are willing to suffer for Christ, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The humble person is willing to suffer for Christ because they are focused on the eternal. They are focused on the eternal life that's coming, not the momentary vapor that we live now in this life. Christ calls us to suffer and to sacrifice for him. Can I be clear? The proud are not willing to suffer for Christ. They are not willing to be inconvenienced. They are not willing to lose any comforts or pleasures that they enjoy. Let me give you point number two. You see, the Christian is to be different, is the fill-in, from the unsaved who seek power and glory and pleasure. Jesus brings that up in verse 25, okay? Look at verse 25 in the first part of verse 26. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, the unsaved, lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority like tyrants and dictators over them. Verse 26, Jesus said, it is not this way among you Christians. Among my followers, it is not this way. The unsaved world pursues with all their effort power and pleasure and fame and fortune. That is not the believer's goal nor purpose in life. Now, I was reading Time magazine, and the cover of Time magazine, dated October 23, just a couple weeks ago, had Harvey Weinstein on the cover. And if you've missed it, Harvey Weinstein is the producer that for decades gave women roles in his films and etc. for sexual favors, okay? That's Harvey Weinstein. The article said this. I found it very interesting as I read it. The author said, listen to this. Power seems to have been his noxious aphrodisiac. It was really power that turned him on. The article said, power was the means, the motive, and the cover-up. Power. He did it because he could get away with it. He did it because he could. He powered down on people. He did it because no one held him accountable. No one attempted to stop him. Now, pleasure may have been a second motive, but power was his first. Jesus is clear in our passage here. We are not to be motivated like the unsaved. Okay, we're just not. Well, what is our motivation? Look at verse 26 again. Jesus tells us right there. He says, it's not this way among you, but... Hey, if you want to be great, whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your, what's the word? Servant. Servant. So let me give you point three. The servant in that day was the lowest level, it could not get lower, of hired help. Hired help. The servant was the lowest level of employment. Employment. Like, you know, doing dishes, cleaning the house, cleaning the outhouse, whatever. It was the lowest level of hired help. In Christianity, the mark of a true servant is the willingness to sacrifice for the sake of others in the name of Jesus Christ. That's a servant. And that day, a servant was selfless and humble. So let me give you point A, another description of the humble person. A humble person seeks to build up others. Build up others. They don't mind being at the lowest level of anything because the servant wants to build up those around them. The servant wants to encourage. Humble people don't put others down. They try to, with their words and their actions, build others, lift others, raise others up. Let's go to, and we could go to so many passages. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. This is what God tells us. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And let me tell you, that's a difficult assignment, is it not? Let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. But here are the words God requires out of his followers' mouth. Only such a word that is good for edification. I'll stop there. Edification means building up. Lifting up, encouraging others. Unwholesome, on the other hand, the word unwholesome means rotten, like rotten fruit. When you go to the store, do you go to look for the rotten fruit in the, you know, the fruits aisle? No way. Humble people are not sarcastic, not hurtful, not demeaning, not degrading. Proud people do those things. The proud can be very unkind with their words. Very unkind. When someone holds them accountable for their unkind words, you know what they often say? They often excuse themselves by simply saying, that's just the way I am. God says, you know what? You may want to stop that. You just may want to stop that because God is opposed to the proud. The humble person encourages. Let me give you point B. A humble person is truly happy when good things happen to others. Humble people rejoice when good things happen to other people. Remember in Romans chapter 12, Paul commands us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. The servant who is at the lowest level of a job, even in our day, is truly happy when a coworker gets a promotion, gets a raise, or even gets a better and different job. The servant who is not happy when good things happen to someone else usually starts to move into the realm of self-pity or feeling like a victim, okay? And let me just say something here on this one. People, don't be fooled. People who are consumed with self-pity are prideful too. They're also prideful. Because those that are consumed with self-pity are focused on themselves. They're focused on themselves way too much. that they're not concerned about the glory of God and being thankful for God's grace and God's gift to them. No, no, no. They are focused on how they have got a raw deal in life, right? Ever been around someone like that? It's not very fun. They got the short end of the stick, and it's all about me and not about the glory of God. Those into self-pity want something, all right, but it's not for God's glory. It's for themselves. You see, the proud person thinks life is all about them. All about them. And whether life is good or life is bad, they think they deserve better. It's pride, folks. It's pride. You know, I did one of those DNA tests. And you know how you figure out if you're 100% whatever, you know, or 50% something? I came back 100% prideful. It's just woven in the fabric of our DNA. The only way we have a victory over that is God, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives, right? But Jesus is not finished describing humility yet. Look at verse 27. And whoever wishes to be first, that's first in honor, first in prestige among you, shall be your slave. So Jesus, as only God can, moves us from a servant to a slave. Wow. As low as the position of a servant was, the position of a slave was even lower. You see, a servant was at least his own person. He could come and go as he chose. He could work for whomever he wanted or not. But a slave did not have that freedom. So let me give you point four. The slave was owned, that's your first villain, owned by a master and had no independence. No independence. A slave was not free to do what he chose, not free to go where he wanted. So let me give you two descriptions of a humble person here. First one is this, point A. A humble person is joyfully, here comes the dreaded S word. This is the S word we hate in America. So what is it? Joyfully submissive. Joyfully submissive to those in authority. God is not an anarchist. He has established lines of authority for the good of society, for the good of the family, okay? The humble person is obedient to God and then obedient to all human authorities over him or her. All human authorities. That would include government, family, workplace authorities, church authority. Did I miss any? It's like every authority over us, we are to be submissive to. Let me take you to Romans chapter 13. Just a quick look here. Romans 13 says this. Every person, are you included in there? So is every person, right? Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Wow. And the next verse says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. To resist God-given authority is to resist God. In America, let me just be clear, we worship independence. We worship independence. We hate submission. We love making our own decisions, calling our own shots, doing our own thing, right? Independence Day in America is not one day a year, it's 365 days a year. Now, independence is not from God, okay? It's from the devil. Independence is not from God. Anytime you or I do our own thing and are not in proper submission to authority, we put a smile on Satan's face, not God's face. You know where independence started? started way back in Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden, when Satan sneaks into the garden and he says, hey guys, you can do your own thing. You really will not die. And they chose to do their own thing. Oh, that fateful day in the garden, their pride led to independence, and independence to death, because they did die. And that's why God's word continues to tell us, hey, guys, pride comes before destruction. Destruction. Independence leads to destruction and suffering God does not intend you to experience. Independence is from Satan, and so obedience and submission come from God. And our obedience and submission demonstrate that God is actually ruling in our lives and not our prideful self. Now, I say this because the culture's spirit of independence has saturated the Christian's thinking. It has saturated our thinking. We don't even realize how much of this demonic attitude of independence is in our thinking. And Christians think today that they can do whatever they choose to do without any accountability or any concern for the truth of God's word. We are so prideful. We are so prideful in America, we actually have sanctuary cities, and now we have states that want to be sanctuary states. Why is that? Because they don't want to be told what to do. But forget that for a moment. We have sanctuary Christians who refuse to do what God tells them to do. The proud and obedient, or excuse me, the proud and independent Christian, the proud and independent Christian says it's my way or no way. Have you ever thought that or said that? That they say it's my opinion or no opinion. Man, we need to allow the Lord to speak to our hearts and come against this independence. Let me read another verse, okay? Some of you think it's my favorite verse. It's really not. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Now you can see why some think it's my favorite verse. It's really not. But it's in the book, right? It's in the book. Obey your leaders, submit to them. This is in the church context. Obedience and submission in the local flock is a part of God's plan for each and every one of us. Doing what you want or what you feel is right without appropriate accountability to leadership is not from God. It is not from God. So let me say this. There's so much we could say here, okay? And I'm totally helpless for anyone to really get this unless you are humble enough to hear the Lord speak through his word, okay? So I'm not guaranteed on anything. One measurement to know if you're truly following scriptures like Hebrews 13, 17 is not when, you know, you agree with everything. It's not when you like everything. It's not when everything is going according to what you think it should. That's not it at all, okay? The measurement to know if you're really following Hebrews 13, 17 is when you don't like things or you struggle to accept certain decisions, but you joyfully accept them, not as stupid sheep to the slaughter, but as a Christian who trusts God and that he works through the lines of authority he set up, right? And that you trust he's doing something that he can do in his time. And I would say this is enormous for us as Christians today. And I think this is part of the reason why the local church across America is so fractured and is struggling so much. But let me move on. Let me give you point B. You see, a humble person does not criticize our perfectly holy God. The humble person sees God as their creator, we as the created. God is the potter, we are the clay. And we will not question or criticize or judge God's doings in our life because we trust that he is doing something that he is perfectly capable of doing, and we're going to sit there and allow him to mold us and shape us with his plan in mind. The proud, on the other hand, think they know better than God, and they're always critical and judgmental of what God is doing. Let me read a passage that I just have been blessed by so much in my personal life before I give you the final point, okay? Luke chapter 17. I'm going to start at verse 7. This is what Jesus said. He's telling a quick story. There's verse 7. Which of you having a slave, remember, he just mentioned slave in Matthew 20, plowing or tending sheep will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying the slave here has worked a 12-hour day, and the master does not tell him to take a break. Look at the next verse, verse 8. But will he, that's the master, not say to him, the slave, prepare something for me to eat and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and I don't care how late it is, slave, and then afterwards you may eat and drink. Wow. The slave has worked a 12-hour day. The master does not tell him to take a break, but instead, the master says, get out of your stinky clothes, put on some clean stuff, and make me dinner and do the dishes. Verse 9. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which were commanded, does he? You see, the slave is not thanked because that's his role, to serve the master, right? Serving the master 24/7 is the expectation. Coach Carroll of the Seahawks does not thank the players for putting on a helmet and putting on cleats, does he? No, that's expected. Now in verse 10, Jesus tells us who the slave is. Look at verse 10. He's speaking to his disciples and also to us, Christ followers of every generation. He says, so you too, Christian, when you do all things which are commanded, your response is simply this, as slaves to Jesus Christ, because we have been bought and paid by his life and death, we are just unworthy slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done. Oh, this is very convicting for me personally. Here's the deal. I listed 10 descriptions of humility last week. I just added another 5. That's, what is that? 15 descriptions. If you were to do all of those 15 perfectly, would you say, man, I'm just really a cut above the average Christian. I've just gone over and above the normal Christian. Is that what you would say? Pride says, look at all I've done. Look at how I've done this and I've done that. And Jesus says, no. If you're in my family, you're there by undeserved grace. And Jesus expects a 24-hour servant mentality. Let me give you point 5. You see, the Christian who gives everything. I mean, you serve 24/7. You hold nothing back. You just are committed on a regular basis to Jesus Christ, and his purpose has only given what he should. No brownie points, no trophies. Yeah, man, that's what he's expecting. I'm not the one that writes the story. He's the one that tells us what we should be doing. Let's pray together. Jesus, thanks for giving us forgiveness of sin. Thank you for giving us life eternal. Thank you for coming not to be served, but to serve. Thank you for paying the price of our sin. Lord, our struggle constantly, even when we don't know it, is our pride, thinking of self. So we pray today that you would just continue or perhaps start a powerful work in our hearts where it's no longer about self and what we get or what we don't get, but it's all about you, Lord. We just would ask this with very humble and receptive hearts today. We pray this in your name. Amen.